Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
And I was thinking around a concept of when we... Did you see my title? Who knows where it's from? Yeah, I don't do that often, but it's a good quote. It's from the Gladiator. But if we look in terms of how we relate to eternity, how we view eternity, I want us to think for a moment. What is the first thing that you want to hear when you enter? When you enter into eternity. Now, obviously, we are already in eternity because eternity is forever. But we are when you go from this life. You leave behind your earthly body and you enter into eternity with God. What is the first thing that you want to hear? What are the words that we want to hear when we arrive there? Apostle C.S. always used to say, he had this thought of when you arrive at the pearly gates or whatever that is, he would be kind of just crawling over the line, you know, just making it into heaven, maybe grabbing a hold of Abraham or Moses, I don't know who's beard, you know, just pulling himself that last few inches, you know, into heaven. But what are the words that we want to see? And I believe each one of us have a desire to hear something like this in Matthew 25, from 21. Right arrow. Go left. Try left. Nothing. Okay, try right again. There we go. Okay, cool. Matthew 25. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Isn't that what we want to hear? Isn't that what we want to hear? And I think, as charismatic believers, some of us, and I've been there, have these visions of grandeur that, you know, Lord will welcome us. Welcome, good and faithful chief operating officer. Or good and faithful apostle, king, bishop. What are these titles that you get these days? Especially in Africa, you get these amazing king, bishop, apostle of the seventh horseman of the apocalypse. Something like that, you know. But very specifically, he says here, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then he says, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." That, I believe, is God has put that in us, that we have a desire for God to affirm us like that. Now, the challenge we have is that the world we live in and the society we grow up in is very much not focused on eternity. And I have a quote here from Francis Chan that really says something about that, and Philip might have mentioned this, so excuse me if I'm repeating this. It says, "People accuse me of going overboard in preparing for my first 10 million years in eternity. In my opinion, people go overboard in worrying about their last 10 years on earth." If you can get a hold of this book, You and Me Forever, also trying to get hold of it. But no, it's very good, and we want to work through that with all the married guys. But can you see how he puts his finger upon something that we recognize around us, that our society is built around what am I going to do when I retire, about the last bit, whereas when we're looking this evening at what does it look like if we flip that on its head and we live with an eternal perspective. If you think about the Olympic athletes, especially the guys that do the 100-meter sprint, isn't that always an exciting part? Philip is discipling a few of the guys that are actually have a chance to go to the Olympics, and maybe trusting, praying that they hopefully get to the podium as well. But those Olympic athletes, especially those 100-meter sprint athletes, they train and they prepare and they I mean, the kind of commitment these guys put in is really crazy. Especially if you're aiming for the Olympics. So your preparation is over a period of 4 years, and if you're doing the long term thing and you do maybe 8 years, you're putting everything in to peak at that specific time when it's Olympics time, which is now, isn't it, in a couple of weeks? What's crazy for me is, say now you've been doing this for you've been preparing for this Olympic event for 4 years, maybe 8 years, and if you're a 100 meter sprinter, it's over in less than 10 seconds. Isn't that crazy? All that preparation, all that input, eating right, not only a running training, every kind of training you can imagine, and it's less than 10 seconds. Well, hopefully less than 10 seconds. And sometimes we approach life like that. We know God has called us for an eternal destiny, but somehow we put all our effort into those last few years. I'm going to be able to retire, maybe some place at the ocean, you know, especially here in Gauteng. I think that's a cool thing. People think, oh, maybe Hermanus, or I don't know where else people go these days. But if you turn this on your head and you look at the sprinter example, this is how God wants us to look at eternity. It's what if I told you this evening that the next 2 hours of your life, what you do in the next 2 hours, what you say, what you do, how you do things in the next 2 hours, how you live, is going to determine everything that will happen to you, happen with you in the next 50 years of your life. Would you say that you're going to be quite focused about the next 2 hours? You're going to be quite, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do? How should I do this? You're going to be hearing from God very carefully. Are you with me this evening? But surely this is how He wants us to look at eternity. The Scripture says that our life here on earth is like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. In the light of eternity, it's just a moment. And yet, there's so many things that we get stuck into, we get caught up in, instead of fixing our eyes upon what is eternal. We get stuck in the temporal, we get stuck in the temporary. And I want us to look at how do we fix our eyes on Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the one that is seated in heavenly places. He is in eternity. And He is calling us to be a part of that eternal destiny that He has called us to be a part of. So let's have a look at that this evening. Now, firstly, you need to see something about the greater cause. King David writes about, he goes on about this long thing, and he says, is there not a cause? He's looking at this, the bigger picture, saying, do we not live for a greater purpose? Have we not been created? Have we not been called to be a part of the big picture of God's redemptive plan and purpose for the universe? Are we not a part of that? In fact, and I want to just, before we go on, I want to just confirm that God says in Scripture, says, I have called you by name. You are mine. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans of a hope and a future. So there's no doubt this evening that even before the foundation of the earth, God knew your name. He knew the amount of hair I was going to have on my head. Now that's impressive, because that changes every day, right? In my case. And He knew you. He knew the plans that He has for you even then, and He wrote down every day of our lives beforehand. So I want to just confirm that there's a very specific purpose and plan. But one of the key things for us is to recognize that there's something beyond what we are busy with daily. There's an eternal purpose that we need to fix our eyes on. Now, another key thing we need to realize is that we all know about, well, I think most of us here will recognize that there's going to be some kind of a judgment, okay, when we leave this earth, this earth suit, and meet or see Jesus face to face. Now, I don't know if this is bad news, but the reality is there are going to be two judgments. Okay. Yeah, I don't know if there's an amen for that one, but yeah. So the one, I'm not going to go into all the detail, but I just want to distinguish very briefly that the one judgment has to do with how we respond to the cross. How you and I respond to the cross of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His offer of the gift of salvation, His laying His life down, paying for your and my sins, so that we can have a relationship with God. How we respond to that determines where you and I will spend eternity. Okay? Then the other judgment that will happen is we will give an account, you and I. As believers, we will give an account of our actions before the throne of God. Yes, that is a bit of a sobering thought. John Bevere writes a book called Driven by Eternity. I can really recommend it. It's all about this. And there's a part where he kind of paints this picture of people being summoned to the throne to give account. And he paints the whole picture. I don't have time to do all the detail that he does, but he basically paints a picture of people being summoned forward, for instance, saying, John Smith, Evangelist John Smith, please come forward. And then John Smith come forward. He says, I think there's been a mistake. I'm a CFO John Smith. I don't know if you have that on that list there. And says, no, you're on my list. It's Evangelist. And then that moment where he realizes that although he's been maybe ridiculously successful in what he did in earthly terms, that he had missed the call of God in his life. But then he takes it to the other extreme and he says, CEO Rachel Dean, please come forward. And then the lady comes forward and says, I think there's been a mistake. I'm prophetess, chief evangelist of the second coming. I've gazillions of people have been saved, people have been healed and raised from the dead. And he says, on my list here, it says something else. Anyway, so there's this whole thing of people wrestling with, okay, I've been greatly successful in life, in earthly and worldly terms, but have I really walked in the call of God for my life? And now I'm not saying this is one call that is better than the other one, but what I'm saying is that one of the key things that we're wrestling with here this evening is, what is that thing? What is that call that God has on my life and your life? What is He saying to you and I? Do we pursue that revelation of what does He want from us? So the key is knowing His call and then being obedient to the call. Let's go on to 1 Samuel. Now, the context here, very briefly, is God is through Samuel given King Saul very specific instructions around how to take on a specific enemy and what to do with him. And Saul gets very creative, and he does his own thing a bit. He does sort of some of what God has said, and then he does some other stuff as well. He keeps the spoils, and he makes a big show of it, and brings an offering to God, very spiritual, very deep, but 100% against what God has instructed him to do, right? And we pick it up in chapter 15, verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And throwing this in here because especially in charismatic circles, we tend to be very spiritual, and we tend to even sometimes be very open and kind of upfront with the sacrifices we make for God. But His desire is firstly for us to walk in obedience to His call, to obedience to His voice. Are you with me this evening? And I'm going to quote Francis Chan again. Isn't it amazing? He's doing well this evening. Now, the context of what this book is around marriage, but have a look at this quote. He says, eternal mindedness, good word, good concept to meditate on, eternal mindedness keeps us from silly arguments. There's no time to fight. We have better things to pursue than our interests. Too much is at stake. God created us for a purpose. We can't afford to waste our lives. We can't afford to waste our marriage by merely pursuing our own happiness. Let's read it again. Eternal mindedness keeps us from silly arguments. There's no time to fight. We have better things to pursue than our interests. Too much is at stake. God created us for a purpose. We can't afford to waste our lives. We can't afford to waste our marriage by merely pursuing our own happiness. And very kind of thought-provoking, and specifically talking about being eternally minded. Talking about recognizing that there is a greater cause, there's a greater purpose. There's something beyond my comfort and my happiness and what and my retirement. Okay, this week we did a course in Joburg around parenting. Evergreen parenting course. If you're a parent, or if you wanted to be a parent, maybe a few years, keep your eyes open. That's really life changing. I want to say it's a pity we couldn't do it earlier. It's really life changing. But we stayed with a family in Joburg that we hadn't met before. Great people, and we had a great chat the one evening about honeymoon, about their honeymoon. It turns out they went to the exact same place we went to. So it was really cool. They went to Thailand as well. They went to the same islands we were at. And we had a lot to talk about. And we could picture everything that they were saying. And we could really, you know, hear what they were saying, because we could picture the places having been exactly the same place. The key difference between our honeymoon and their honeymoon was theirs was two years, almost exactly 2 years before ours. And theirs was exactly at the time when the tsunami hit Thailand. Crazy story. I don't have time to tell all the details, but they were on the island where we were, and they were planning a boat trip. And they booked the boat trip, and then they got up in the morning, and he was feeling ill, so they would postpone it to the next day. And the next day, she was randomly completely ill, and really from being 100% fine to the next morning being very ill. So they postponed it another day, and a couple of hours later she was 100% fine again. And the next morning they got on the boat, and 45 minutes after them getting on the boat, the tsunami came through. And they say their lives would change forever. Now this is their honeymoon, this is their first moment as a married couple, and they are in the after spending a night on the boat, they return to the mainland, and they have to face the reality of the complete destruction. And really traumatic, facing, you know, the people literally, you know, dying people, and, you know, little kids running around looking for their parents. Really traumatic scenes, you know, and really kind of crazy for my wife and I, because we'd be able to picture it having been there. And they have a crazy testimony of God, really just taking them out of there and really just giving them amazing favor, which we'll maybe tell another day. But what they said, what really struck me is that they say, because of that kind of those days of trauma, you know, coming off the boat with just what they had in them, clothes, swimming gear, and nothing else, having to make their way back to South Africa just with that, and dealing with the trauma on the island and getting off it, etc. They say that it did something really powerful with their marriage. Because this was the first few moments, the first few days of their marriage. And they say something about what Francis Chan is talking about here. Said that the little things were never an issue with them. The little things couples sometimes argue about in the first couple of years of marriage, the little niggly bits, they say those have never been a problem, because there was a an understanding and a revelation of we were supposed to be dead, but we are not dead. We are alive. We were supposed to be with those hundreds of thousands of others, almost 300,000 people that lost their lives, but we are not. Every day is a gift. Every day has a purpose. So that you can see there's a focusedness in the way they do things. Are you with me? Because there's a right in the beginning, first moments of their marriage, there was a defining moment. We said, God has rescued us from this fate, and He has brought us to a place where we know we are here for a reason. Our marriage exists for a reason. We are alive for a purpose. Amen. So there's that. And I believe God wants us to bring us to that place where we push into Him to a point, say, Lord, we desire to know. We want to push, we want to seek your face. We want to understand and have a revelation of and walk in the conviction of your purpose and your plan for me and for my family. And we want to live from that point of conviction. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. From 9 and 10 and 12. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And that's where we stop. And that's amazing. Isn't that a blessed promise? We can't even imagine the stuff that God has prepared for us. And then, but it's important for us to continue reading in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. It's not up there pie in the sky. It's not something hidden away. It's something that God has revealed to us through His Spirit. In verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He has a purpose, and He has a plan, and He has a destiny, and it's not something that He wants to hide away from you and I. It's something that He wants us to seek out and push into Him and seek His face about, so that we can know what are the things that have been freely given to us. Now, He doesn't give us the whole A to Z in one shot, guys. Please, I don't think that ever happened. But there's a point of us living in a way, in a habit, and in a discipline of seeking Him about what is His purpose in this world, even for today. I remember a time when I was studying. If you've heard the story, just can nod off for a moment. But I was wrestling with this specific thing. And in worldly terms, I was pretty much set. I was working, I was employed by the Air Force. I was earning a salary while I was studying. Isn't that a bargain? Anyway, earning a salary, studying to be an aeronautical engineer. I had plans, I was going to become a test pilot, you know, I had the whole thing worked out, everything was going according to plan. Okay, the studies was struggling a bit, but everything else was going according to plan. But for the first time in that season, I was wrestling with God and realizing that there is a bigger picture, that there is a purpose and a plan, and there's a call that is beyond my ambition, beyond my plan. And I remember so many Sundays where I would come home after a service, and at that stage, by the grace of God, I had my own room in residence, and I would literally be on the floor weeping before God, just saying, Lord, I want to know your will for my life. I want to be at the center of your will. I don't want to do anything without the conviction of knowing that this is what you have called me to do. And I remember, and these are dangerous prayers, guys. I remember praying, dangerous prayer. I remember praying, Lord, I will go anywhere. I would go to the ends of the earth. I want to know I'm in your will. I remember saying this, and before praying this, I went to check on the map, where's Timbuktu? Because I said to God, Lord, I will be a street sweeper in Timbuktu, if that is your will for me. Dangerous prayers. But God hears us. Amen. And then the chaos started. I wasn't able to study anymore. This I had to resign from the Air Force for various reasons, mostly study related. It's crazy. If I look back, it all makes sense. But in that moment, God took me very seriously, and He removed from my life everything that I relied on. My career in the Air Force was like, cheers. Studies no longer an option. From having a salary and everything, I went from earning an okay salary as a student to having a lot of debt, because I had to pay back the Air Force for the studies. But what had happened is God had taken me seriously, and it started to turn me into the direction where He wanted me to go. The point I'm making, guys, is there's a place where I was so desperate to know that I would be on my face before Him. I say, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to know. And I want to live from a place of conviction. I want to wake up in the morning wondering. I want to know. I want to know for sure that I'm at the center of His will. And guys, I want to say to you that I was a student at that stage. I didn't even have a girlfriend. And that's such a, there's a question in my heart, you know, that often comes up later in life. Now I have a family, I've married, I've got three beautiful children. What has changed? And I say to you, nothing has changed. I would still go to the ends of the earth. And my family are with me 100%. Because there's a greater purpose. And there's a greater plan. And we serve that purpose. Are you with me this evening? So three keys here. Seek His face. Become desperate for Him. To have an understanding of what He has for you. Where does He want you to fit into His plan? It's not about my calling. It's not about my anointing. It's about where do I serve Him, His purpose. Secondly, I had to lay down my own plans, my own ambitions. Guys, and that's just a daily thing. God, not my will, but Your will be. The wrestle that Jesus wrestled in Gethsemane. Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. And then thirdly, to move in obedience. I'm always awestruck by, I'm just challenged by Abram's walk. Abram was, if you look at his life and you look at his kind of personality profile. He's a guy that likes stability. He knew what he liked. He knew and he liked things to be stable. And God calls him. He says to him, Abram, I want you to pack up your stuff, everything you got. I want you to move from your place that you know, your comfort zone, everything that you know. I want you to move away from that. And then the worst thing, he says, he doesn't tell him where he's going. He just said, no, just pack up your stuff. We're going somewhere. I will tell you where to go. Can you see how God takes him from his comfort zone, takes us, and often God calls us from that place so that we can actually hear what He's saying. Amen. And so the third one is to move in obedience. Okay. This week also at the training, there was a lady that was presenting it, and she said something that had me thinking. She said that she'd spoken to her family about what she wants to be on her gravestone, what she wants to be written. Have you thought about that? Anyways, she said she wants it to say empty. And she said it for this reason. Let's not, before you get very spiritual, just look at this next one here. 2 Timothy 4. But you, from verse 5, but you be watchful in all things. Paul writing to Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. This is a crazy moment where Paul says something which makes us realize he's understood the call of God and the purpose of God for his life to such an extent that he can say, I am almost at the end. He knew he was going to be killed for the sake of the gospel. People tried to convince him not to go to Rome, but he knew he had to go there, and he knew he was going to be martyred. And he says, I've I have kept the faith. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. In other words, he knew the course that God wanted him to run, and he'd run the race. But he said something very key here. He says, I am being poured out as a drink offering. Everything I have, I'm pouring out. That's what happens when we fix our eyes on eternity. That's what happens when we focus not on what's temporal here, but what is on eternity. But because, guys, one of the few things we can take with us into eternity are relationships. Amen. Salvations, people that we pour into everything we have, our disciples, people that we disciple, people that we sow into. Those fruit, you know, our own children or people that we walk a road with, those kind of fruit, those are the ones that will last into eternity. So that's what he's talking about. And this is what this lady was saying. She says she wants everything to be poured out. Everything she has, she wants to pour it out into her children. We were talking about parenting. But the same is true in discipleship. God has put people around us. God has called for us to not to be full vessels, but to be channels. And so what comes in goes out. Everything that we have received, we have a purpose, we have a privilege of pouring it out into our children, into our families, into the people around us that God has called us to disciple. To a place where at the end of the race, we can say, I'm empty. There's nothing left. I've given everything. Everything that God has entrusted to me, I've poured it out into someone else. Are you with me this evening? So in terms of an eternal mindedness, there's a focus of what am I leaving behind? What am I, first yes, what am I leaving behind on earth, but also what am I preparing for in eternity? I'm just briefly look at these three things on the next slide. Leaving a legacy. What are you investing into? Who are you investing into? Who are you walking a road with? And if you're a parent or you're going to be a parent one day, those little disciples in your house, those are our most important disciples. And guys, I'm not talking as a perfect parent here this evening. I've been a parent for almost 5 years, end of this month. And I'm talking to you this evening from a point of conviction, not a point of perfection. Okay? We spoke about values. Values, what are values in our homes or values that we portray in our discipleship road that we walk with somebody or towards our children? Values are the things that you and I are willing to invest into. The things that you and I are willing to spend time and money, resources on. Are you with me this morning? And in a home environment, it's such a good example, but it also pulls through to us discipling others. That in a home environment, you know, the children have a way of figuring these things out. They're much brighter than you think, guys. I'm just saying. The moment they can understand what you're saying, they understand a lot more than you think. And I've seen this. They will make the sums. They not only listen to what you're saying, they actually look at what you're doing. And this is really a scary thing. And I've seen it. When you recognize something in one of your children, you think, oh man, I need to change that. Because they just copy us. In any case, but when you talk about values in terms of parenting and discipleship, people will watch us and the children will watch us and they will recognize, no matter what we say, they will recognize what is valuable to us. Okay? Now, if I tell my children, listen, guys, going on holiday, we're taking that new boat that we bought last week, we're going on holiday. And when the children ask about the missions of the church and the mission trip, and I say, we listen, guys, no, we can't afford that. The mission trips are really expensive. They're going to make the sums. They're going to recognize, okay, we have the boat and we're going on this long holiday. So clearly there's a value difference here. The one is more important. If I go to church and I tell my children, I verbally, I say to them, guys, we we love going to church. We go to church. This is what we do. But we go to church once a month. And they're going to make the sums, and they're going to recognize 3 out of 4 weeks, something else is more important than church. They're going to make the sums. Are you with me this evening? In the same way, in the way we disciple people, the way we invest into others, people will look at our lives and people are able to recognize what is important. What are we willing to spend money on? When we say, you know what, we can't do the family camp thing because it's too expensive. Yeah, this is what, 3 weeks now, guys? Just remember to register. But guys, I'm talking about this because, especially in the context of children, they will figure it out. They will recognize, even if we say something different, they will make the sums and they will see what is really important to you and I. Are you with me? Norms is the same, a similar thing. What is normal for us? What do we want to be normal in our family? What do we want to be normal in the way that I disciple people? What does the normal Christian life look like? There's a brilliant book called that, Normal Christian Life. It's really challenging. Because Jesus said, I'll raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. He talks about what is normal for a Christian. Let's go on. I want to end off with this. From 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. He has made an abundance of provision for every good work. So amazing. The society we live in is one about holding on to what I have, making sure I don't lose out on anything. I can't lose the little bit that I have. But God calls us to a life of receiving His abundance of provision, enough to flow over, enough to be a blessing to those around us. But very key here, He says, seed to sow and bread to eat. Enough for your own sustenance, but more than enough for you to be able, for you and I to sow. To sow physically, to sow in our time, to sow in our resources. But do you see that place of an abundance for everything God has called me to do? Whether you are the little boy that brings your 5 loaves and 2 fish, whatever you have in your hand, God says, I've made an abundance of provision for every good work that I prepare. Guys, I want to testify that in almost 10 years of being in the ministry, working for the church ministry, God has been so faithful in providing an abundance for every good work. Everything that He has called us to do, He provides. Are you with me this evening? I remember the first mission trip that I went on was in 1999. And we were going to cycle around the country and pray. That was how it was in my mind. The cycling was the big thing for me. The prayer thing wasn't so important at that stage. But the Lord delivered me. Hallelujah. But it cost 3,000 rand. And that was a lot of money in 1999. Anyways, and I remember from there, every year the stuff just got more expensive and flight tickets came into the picture. And every year I learned that whatever the amount, whatever God called me to do, His provision was in abundance. And now the dynamic is different because now we are 5 people that must go on mission together. Nothing has changed. Amen. His provision is still in abundance for every good work. Now, I had a picture earlier this evening about the Lord wanting to minister to some specific people here this evening, and What I saw is that I saw a lot of Gideons here tonight. It's people that are maybe in a difficult spot. Now, when God sent the angel to speak to Gideon, Gideon was in a pit. He was hiding away from the enemy. He was in a place of fear. He was in a place of self-doubt. He was in a place of anxiety. He was doing something. He wasn't completely inactive, but he was not in a good space. And I felt God was wanting to call some people out of a place like that this evening. When the angel spoke to Gideon, he said, "Mighty man of valor." And Gideon would look behind him because he didn't see himself as a mighty man of valor. And I believe tonight God is calling some mighty men and mighty women out of that place of despair, out of a place of self-doubt, out of a place maybe of fear of the future, fear of the unknown, fear of what may lie ahead, fear of praying those dangerous prayers because of what may happen. I believe God is giving us a boldness that's even to step out of those wells, to step out of those pits in response to His call to be a part of the big picture. To take our eyes off what is temporal and to fix our eyes on eternity, to fix our eyes on Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. I heard a testimony quite a few years ago of a man. It was at a conference in Indonesia, and there's a gentleman that came up to testify. And the man that came up to testify on stage, he was yet to use an interpreter. He had a very ugly scar on his neck. Yeah. And he told his story. And what happened is he was worshipping in a church in Indonesia, and that stage it was, as it is today, crazy persecution happening. And they were busy with the worship service as we are now, and people came in with panga type stuff and knives, and people were killed left and right. Place was, I think, burned down. It was just crazy. Lots of violence. People lost their lives. And this guy ended up being chopped, basically lying in the ditch with his head. Yeah, sorry, this is not very cool, but with his head to one side. And what was happening is he basically was basically completely decapitated, and his friends found him like this and tried to put him together and praying for him, for God to raise him from the dead. And while this was happening, he had an encounter with God in heaven. And he describes this picture, and I can't remember all the details, but he describes what he saw, and it's all very biblical. And then he describes seeing Jesus Christ on a white horse as the commander of the armies. And he describes him coming to him and looking him into the eyes. And he says there was like fire in his eyes. And he looked him straight in the eyes. And he said to him, "What are you doing here? You are supposed to be ministering, preaching my gospel on the earth." And the guys, at that stage, he was in hospital, and through an absolute miracle, he was basically raised from the dead. They managed to sew his head back on, and he comes back to life. And you know, when this guy is standing on the stage there, they say, there is no doubt in his eyes. You can see this guy is focused. He's looked Christ in the eyes. He's seen the commander looking him in the eyes saying, "You, my son, are supposed to be preaching my gospel on the earth." He's focused. There's no doubt. There's no fear when he gets up to speak because he knows why he's here. Are you with me? Can you stand with me this evening?
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.